that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that which is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. And Paul continues in chapter 12, and he says that there is one body, but many members make up that one body. And he reminds them that not every member is to function the same way in the body. Not every Christian is to take on the same role. But he says in verse 6 of Romans chapter 12, as each, however, has received a gift, favor from God, this gift or these gifts, so as each has received the gift from God, you make sure, Paul says, that you use it. And what I find interesting here in just the first, 8 to 10 verses in Romans chapter 12, is that Paul is talking about the truly transformed life. And he mentions one's relationship with God, and he talks about our relationship with this world, and then he discusses our relationship with others in the body of Christ. And he just says your relationship to God is to be one where you present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy to God, is you are committing yourself in full surrender to God to do His will, to serve His purposes. Being alive to God, Paul would write to the Romans, and dead to sin. And it's not possible to be truly alive to God and connected to God if you're conforming yourself to this world. Because James says, if one is a friend of the world, he becomes an enemy of God. You cannot and I cannot be truly connected to God and connected to this world at the same time. And so Paul says, don't let this world squeeze you into its mold. And that transformation takes place first as the mind is renewed, because action follows thought. So in full surrender to God, control your thinking so that you'll control your living. We sang the song, The Glory Land Way. And Chris read to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, with regards to running, Paul says to the church at Corinth, you run in such a way so as to gain the incorruptible prize. If you want to find yourself in the glory land way, if you want to receive heaven, then Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it demands of us in Christ a disciplined life. I want to begin this morning, in this first Sunday of this new year, talking about what it takes for us to be a new you or a better you in this new year. And what better place to use as a launching pad than the context of Romans chapter 12 and those passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Good morning and welcome to all who are here. Especially, again, if you are a visitor this morning, welcome to you. We are glad that you are with us and with us today on this first Sunday in 2015. And we want you to stay around, invite you to be back and to assemble with us again this afternoon, if the Lord lets us to be together in this place at 5 o'clock. Our visitors, we are... Before they ever paved the old Alaskan highway, that someone put up a sign that said, you're entering the Alaskan highway, so choose your rut carefully, because you'll be in it for the next 1,500 miles. You ever get tired of the same old New Year's resolutions? That is where you said, this is what I'm going to do. This is a change that I'm going to make. And within 2 weeks to a month, you discovered that you're back into that same routine and rut. Am I the only one? There's got to be a better plan. There's got to be a more focused pursuit with regards to the right purpose when we enter into a God-given phase of life that we see as a new year that offers second chances and new beginnings. We've thought about those principles in Romans chapter 12 and those passages about our relationship to God and our relationship to the world and our relationship to others in the body. We've talked about these things. You've thought about them before. But thinking about them is not the same as applying them. Considering them is not the same as being committed to them. And I can tell you, if you're like me, you've read these passages, you've considered these principles, and you've even said, I really want to be better attuned to God and less like the world and more committed in service to others in the body. But I will tell you, if you're like me, being honest, times you see failure in self. And you get back into the same routine and sometimes the same rut. Someone once said, however, if nothing changes, nothing changes. So filter this message this morning, make it personal to you in the language of the Apostle Paul, examining yourselves. Filter this sermon through your own life and your own good intentions for a better you. Or a new you in this new year. I'm thinking in threes this morning. That is no surprise. With regards to the transformed life, I want to state three principles and try to connect some passages to these principles. Number one, don't set yourself up for frustration or failure. I've known some Christians who have attempted to fix serious situations with superficial solutions. And I will tell you, if you try to fix a serious sin problem or a serious situation issue in your life with some superficial solution, it will only invite frustration and eventually lead to failure. It won't work. Those who are caught in addictions are in bondage of some sort. Those who are in abuse of some way do not seek merely a superficial solution. Serious and long-standing problems in your marriage will not be fixed by simply buying the latest book in the Christian bookstore and reading it. I'm not saying stop reading good material. And you know I'm certainly not saying stop reading the Bible. But I'm telling you, reading is not simply a formula for success. Getting through the latest book on a better you and a better marriage is not going to necessarily make for a better you or a better marriage. There are serious issues in some of our marriages, and superficial solutions will not work. That is me, in some measure, saying that some of us perhaps need to get some educated, wise, biblically-based, professional help and not be ashamed in doing it. I'm not telling you counselor or helper. But I am telling you, for me to say simply have more faith is not necessarily what's going to get through a serious. Aren't we the people who have said for years and stated the principle that faith without works is a dead faith? Aren't we the people for years that have said in communicating with God and in speaking to God in faith through prayer, calling upon God for help and for strength, and that's right and proper, and we need to be doing that. But haven't we been a people who have said for years that when we finish our prayer and raise our head, having said amen, that we need to cooperate with God? Things that are broken, that need to be reset, you don't put a Band-Aid on it. If you need to do some radical altering of your lifestyle, that's what you need to do. And Jesus speaks about that in principle in the Sermon on the Mount. If you need to end the friendship, you need to end the friendship. If you need to get, as I said, the professional help, then seek the professional help. But don't try to fix serious situations with superficial solutions. It will only produce frustration and eventuate in failure. Number two, for a truly transformed life and a better you, make the right decision. And then be committed to managing those decisions daily. Make up your mind of what matters most, your true purpose in life, and then understanding that, then seek daily to manage those right decisions that you've made today early in your life. One not long ago who said in a book that the two greatest days in a person's life, the two greatest days in a person's life is the day he was born and the day he discovers why. I would adapt that somewhat and say the two greatest days in my life have been the day that I was reborn spiritually and the day I began to discover my true purpose with regards to that new life. Thanks be to God, I've been recreated in Christ Jesus. The blood shed for me, redemption made possible for me, Jesus died for me. And so for me to be alive to Christ, for Christ to be my life, what does that mean? How do I define my true purpose as a child of God? Because my spiritual journey and my growth begins to take place when I truly understand and accept my real purpose in this life as a child of God. Let me give you some passages. For all of us, our purpose, recreated in Christ Jesus in the language of Ecclesiastes, the writer in Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, fear God and keep His commandments. In the language of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, it's being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In the language of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, it's growing up into Christ in all aspects of your life. In the language of Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 17, it's doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the language of Jesus Himself. In Matthew 22, beginning in verse 37, it's loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And when I see those principles in those passages, and I say, that's my decision, those are my decisions, then committing myself early in life to the right decisions now means that I must learn daily how best to manage that decision. I mean, Jesus says, if you really desire to come after me, then you have to take up your cross daily and follow me. So I have to look at that as I've made a decision to follow Christ. All right, how do I best manage that decision or those decisions? Personal growth demands that I begin daily managing that decision to love the Lord God with all of my heart, soul, strength, and mind. To in everything I do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let me simply ask three probing questions. Thinking about making the right decisions early, and then finding out and figuring out how to manage those decisions daily. Let me ask three questions as we enter this new year. What is it that you want to accomplish? What do you want to accomplish? Question number two. How do you need to be more specific? Very little is accomplished. And it's very difficult to properly manage what is vague and unclear. So I've just told you, figure out and learn for you what will work for you to best manage daily those decisions you've made to honor God with your life. So if you say, well, I want to accomplish this, but the this is extremely nebulous, that's a fancy way of saying not properly defined, it's unclear, it's vague, then it's going to be harder for you, almost impossible for you to manage that decision or what you want to accomplish. So that's why I'm saying, well, you need to be more specific. Let me illustrate. If I were to say to you, what I want to accomplish for a better me, make it personal to me, in 2015, I want a better marriage. That's vague. It's going to be hard for me to manage that. Now, if I were to say to you, I've got some weak points in my patience that's going to, if I do that, make me a better husband. Then I can work to manage that. You get the point? So for you, it might be, well, I got to deal with some anger, or I've got to deal with the inability for me to properly prioritize that causes and creates dissension and animosity and friction and arguing between myself and my wife, and or I need to work to be a better listener or a better speaker in communication. I mean, get specific so that you can better manage that thing or those things that you want to accomplish. Somebody says, well, okay, what I want to accomplish in 2015 is I just want to be a better steward. Well, that's vague. Stewardship is a broad principle. Are you talking about being a better steward or manager of your finances? Oh, okay, now we can kind of work towards managing that. Are you talking about being a better manager or steward of your time? All right, now we can better manage that. So you see why I'm saying we need to be specific. I've known Christians that said, okay, the title of your slide is A New Year and a New You. I'm going to work on a new me. That's vague. Because if you're like me, you've got a lot of work to do. Somebody says, okay, the new me, the better me, is a more evangelistic me. Oh, I can manage that. Or the new me, or the better me, is a less complainer. Oh, I know what I have to work on. I can manage that. I need to work on procrastination, or I need a better, reasonable Bible study plan to help me to grow spiritually. I'm not simply trying to memorize facts, learn important details. I want to know how that better relates to my life. Here's where I am in life. Here's a weak point. Here's where I struggle. I need a Bible study plan, something to read so that I can reread and then meditate on it that will help me be a better me. And I need to laser in. I need to just work in a particular area with regards to my praying. Maybe I'm looking back on 2014 and saying, you know, to be honest, 2014, a lot of my prayers were give me prayers. And there's nothing wrong with asking of the Lord. But some of us may say, you know what? What I need to do in communicating with God is I need to learn how to better talk to God about God. Just to praise Him in prayer. Tell Him how much I love Him. Tell Him how wonderful He is. and why He is so wonderful to me. So that means maybe in my prayer life, I'll filter it over into my Bible study life, and I need to dig more into the pure mercies and the loving kindness of the Lord and the goodness of the Lord. It's just stretching yourself spiritually to where you grow. There are two things. When you talk about managing decisions, two things in the managing of all decisions that we make, I think, are applicable to all of us. And I tell you, it's hard to do this when you're speaking to five people, much less 200 plus people. It's hard to get everybody on the same page. But I think, no, I'm quite confident in these two things, in these two areas. These are things all of us need to do every day in managing right decisions. Number one, every day, let God speak to you. Every day. And the only way He's going to communicate with us today is through His Word. Some days will feel like it more so than other days. This is not me telling you to spend 2 or 3 hours or even 1 hour in reading and in meditating in the Word of God. But every day, take some time letting God speak to you. And number two, every day you speak to God. God has to communicate with me, and I need to communicate with Him. Those are two things all we need to do in making the right decisions and then managing those decisions. And question number three, how are you going to accomplish what you say you want to accomplish? Well, that's what we've been talking about. It requires daily choices and actions. You can't measure progress or reach your goal unless you have a doable plan that works for you. Start working on your plan and implement the plan. Number three. Finally, trust in the Lord. Stay true to His Word. You've seen these passages before, but as a reminder, the wise man in Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. A few weeks ago, I got in my car and I got out my iPhone and I plugged in the coordinates to the map inside of my phone where a woman's voice would speak to me to tell me where to turn so that I could get to where I was going. You ever done that? If you're directionally challenged like me, you did it all the time. And so I'm listening to the voice, and it's getting me where I want to go. And as I'm going down the highway, headed to my destination, half a mile away, the woman's voice said, "Destination on your right." That woman was wrong as rain. Because I could see my destination was clearly on my left. You know who won that day? The voice inside my phone did not win. Because I could clearly see that she was wrong. When you find yourself disagreeing with Google Maps, does that bother you? Probably not. But what about when you find yourself disagreeing with the Word of God? I will tell you, sometimes, too oftentimes, the one that wins when we disagree with the Word of God is us, is me. That is, we can clearly see that God says, This is your destination. This is what it's going to take. This is where you need to go. This is what you need to do. And we decide, I decide to do otherwise. I suggest that when you find yourself disagreeing with the Word of God, and you end up winning and going your own way, I suggest that what you are doing, what I'm doing at that point, is I am no longer trusting in the Lord. I am, in the language of Proverbs chapter 3, leaning on my own understanding. I'm wise in my own eyes. He doesn't simply say, fear the Lord and depart from evil. He gives us a better way to manage that principle. And it's trust in the Lord every time. It will not always make sense to you, but the Lord's right every time. It will not always make your life comfortable, but it's what's needed for you at the time. Trust in the Lord. The Hebrew writer says this. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, you have a therefore, and the therefore in Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 1 is there for a reason. Will you back up to what he had said earlier in chapter 1 with regards to the person of Jesus Christ? And he just simply says, God now has spoken to us in the last days through His Son Jesus Christ. So therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. Pay closer attention to Jesus. Pay closer attention to the faith of the gospel, lest we drift away from it. Lest we drift away from Him. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just retribution, how do you think, the Hebrew writer says, we will escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It's interesting to me that there are two terms used in Hebrews chapter 2 in the first few passages. It's the term drift and the term neglect. And while the term drift and the term neglect are separated by passages, they're connected in context. And I think for this point, when I neglect, and when you neglect Jesus as the Christ Lord, neglect the Word as the true source of life and direction and counsel. When we neglect, in time we drift. But neglect is a word that doesn't, or maybe it's just me, doesn't always get our attention. Let me illustrate. If I were to say to you, I've been neglecting my wife. I've been neglecting my children. That stings a bit, doesn't it? For me to say it, for you to hear it. Now suppose I say, I have forsaken my wife. I've abandoned my children. Stings all the more, doesn't it? So I guess what I'm saying is, unfortunately, sometimes when we go through passages in the context like Hebrews chapter 2 that says, do not neglect, we almost like, well, that's something that we can, that's something I can swallow, neglect. But a driver who neglects putting on a seatbelt could die. A parent that neglects training and discipline their children can end up with unprincipled and unruly children. A husband and wife that neglects marriage, it can end up in a divorce. And Christians that neglect Bible study and prayer and assembling with other Christians may well lose their soul. Now, how does neglect seem to you at this point? Does neglect get your attention now? The Hebrew writer says, do not neglect God's provision of the Christ and His provision of the Holy Spirit revealed Word. Now, for these Hebrew Christians, the attraction or the pull for them was Judaism. And the Hebrew writer says, you pay closer attention to Christ and you pay closer attention to the Word, or you'll drift, you'll become negligent, and you'll allow yourself to be attracted by someone or something that will eventually pull you away from the true life source, and you'll lose your soul. Don't be attracted by what will cost you your soul. By the fake, the fraud, don't be so easily deceived. But I would tell you, I don't know that I've ever preached to anyone in an audience that was attracted to Judaism. Our attraction, to be quite honest, is not Judaism. It's not the same as those in the days, if it be the Apostle Paul that wrote Hebrews. But we still have attractions. We still are being deceived by other things and other people that eventually, out of neglect, cause us to drift away from God. Away from managing those decisions that we made a year, 10 years, or 30 years ago. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's trying to climb the corporate ladder. Maybe it's higher education or a hobby or the luxury of traveling or the pleasures of life, which in and of themselves are not necessarily wrong. Until we discover that we've... Because when we neglect, in time we drift. And the good intentions simply remain intentions. And we're back into, and I'm back into, the same rut and the routine. Don't let yourself or set yourself up for frustration or failure. If there is a serious issue in your life, don't seek to solve it with some superficial solution. Once you make the right decision to follow Christ, to give your life to Christ, to accept the blood that was shed, the price that was paid for your salvation and redemption, and once you come to Christ and acknowledge Him as Lord, and you're immersed in water and baptized, that puts you into Christ and saves you from your sins, and you make those decisions to serve in Him and to love Him and to grow up in Him. And once you make those decisions, then get specific with how you can best manage that or those decisions one day at a time. And as you go through your entire journey spiritually, never stop trusting the Lord. And praise His Word and follow His direction, regardless of what it may seem and how it may appear. Because what God says is always right and it's always for our good. And so Paul said to these Romans in Romans chapter 12, I entreat you by the pure mercies of God, by the loving kindness of the Lord, that you live your life connected to God, not being conformed to this world, and using your gifts in service to others in the body. A new year and a new you. It starts with you. It starts today. And continues one day at a time. For as long as the Lord gives us life. Remember the song that we sang earlier in worship and praise to our God with these words, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. What is a consecrated life? What does that really look like for you? A life where you're in full surrender to God. A consecrated life makes for a better home. A consecrated life makes for a better church. A consecrated life makes for a better community in a neighborhood. A consecrated life makes all of those possible because it makes for a better you. And it's not possible to be in the glory land way, to receive the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul, without living that consecrated life. If you are here this morning and you're not in the glory land way, you're not headed for heaven because it's not promised to those outside of Christ who are yet in their sins. Thanks be to God through the mercies and the loving kindness and His grace and His love. He's made Jesus as the Christ, the provision, the atonement for our sins, for your sins. Are you willing to repent of your sins? To confess your faith in Jesus as the Christ? To humble yourself in penitent faith? In obedience to the call of the gospel to be immersed in water, baptized to have your sins washed away? You can start your journey and your relationship with God through Christ by coming to Him and having your sins washed away. If you've gone back to serve self and to sin, and that has separated you and severed your fellowship from God, that's what sin does. Thanks be to God. Because He's a loving, merciful Father. He promises to forgive us, to reconcile us again unto Himself. If I will truly repent, confess the sin with a desire to forsake the sin and make the application of those points that we made this morning. If we can help you spiritually this morning in any way, won't you come to Jesus as the Christ while together with